The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday afternoon in October 1972.
Well, you want to sing a hymn, Brother Gladys? Maybe turn to page 90 and we'll sing one hymn. Page 90. And that's the first hymn on the page 90. Thinking, my brethren and friends, since leaving the meeting this morning up at the Rock Springs, I have been thinking of a scripture found in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. This is a very familiar scripture, no doubt, but I have used a portion of this scripture, maybe here, I don't know, because I go to so many places that I do not remember when and if. Lots of times I've used a certain scripture. But I'd like to read this, and as the Lord may direct my thoughts, I'd like to talk about it a little bit because it's a very important portion of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we will realize and recognize the fact that all of the Word of God is very important. I've often wondered whether one portion was more important than another, and I don't believe it is, because as the Lord enabled his servants, holy men of old, we're told, to write as he moved them by the Holy Ghost, and everything that was written for our learning, that the man of God may be perfect, we're told, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so I don't believe that we would find that one portion of the scripture is more important than another. sometimes we feel that we understand certain portions, and some of them seem to be dark, and we do not understand them, which is naturally because the Lord doesn't reveal all things to all men. And I question whether he reveals all things to anybody or not. So there are many wonderful and glorious things. Now this scripture is at the mouth of Isaiah, as the Lord commanded him, and as he commanded all of his servants. He said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The first five verses of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. My gracious and heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast brought us together this afternoon, and we hope that it may be thy will, Father, to cause that we might feel the presence of thy Spirit in our hearts, because we have long since learned that thou art the only true and a living God. And our blessed Savior said that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we realize that thou art not worshipped, our Father, with the hands of men or in human wisdom, but rather only as thou art pleased to put out thy Spirit into our hearts, open up to our understanding the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast done for us. Wilt thou, Lord, for a little while at least, take our minds, the wanderings of our minds from the vain and the perishing, foolish things of this life, place them upon things which are heavenly and which are divine, and that we might by faith, O Lord, look beyond these mundane things, and look beyond the things which give us trouble and sorrows and trials in our daily living, and rejoice in that hope and the prospects and the assurance. As thy servant of old said, if a man die, shall he live again. And he realized that he would wait all of his days until his change came. Oh Lord, we feel that thou hast given us hope, and that thou hast spoken in our hearts, so that we have received of thee that which the apostles said, which hope we have, as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, whither Jesus, our forerunner, has entered for us, who was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We thank thee therefore, O Lord, that thou hast condescended to men of low estate. And we confess that we have been made to realize that we're sinners, that in our flesh we're dead in trespasses and in sins. But thou hast quickened us to this knowledge, because, as thy servant said, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and made it very plain, as we have learned in our experience, that though we have been quickened, we were once the same as all of those who have not been quickened, that is, we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but thou hast quickened us to know that we are dead. Thou hast quickened us and revealed to us that thou hast provided the way, even through the death and the resurrection of thy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is thy Son. Wilt thou therefore confirm these things in our hearts from time to time, and give us hearts of thankfulness unto thee, that we might praise thy name for thy goodness and thy mercy. Wilt thou look upon each one here that have bowed this afternoon, Father, because thou knowest that we are needy people, and we oftentimes come before thy throne, praying as we have the hope in the name of Jesus, praying not that our will be done, but rather praying that thy will be done. And we come in the name of the one that thou hast given as the only mediator between thee and us, And therefore, as he is now at thy right hand, exalted, since he finished the work that thou didst give him to do while he was here in the world, and thou hast exalted him and glorified him with the same glory that he had with thee before the foundation of the world. And therefore, it is in his name, as he is now seated at thy right hand, interceding for us, we come, Father, praying in the name of Jesus. Not that our will be done, but thy will be done. For we realize that we do not know what is good for us. We do not know one moment what the next moment shall bring forth. But we're glad that our God has determined all these things from the foundation of the world. So be thou with us, Father. Be with us this afternoon as we attempt to speak and to hear, that we might have a door of utterance, that we might praise and to adore thy great and holy name. Enable us to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints, and not to run after every wind of doctrine, the things which are pleasing to men, but rather the things which thou hast revealed unto us as being the truth, as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, be with us while we live, stand by us in the hour of death, and then save us at last in heaven, we make for Christ's sake. Amen. After speaking this morning, I'm rather hoarse. The remarkable thing to me has always been, my brethren and my friends, and I feel it will be the same in your feeling and understanding, that the wonderful things that were predicted, foretold, you might say prophesied of by the writers in the Old Testament, have, so far as they have come to pass, as yet in the eternal wisdom and providence of God, every one of those have come to pass exactly as the prophets prophesied they should. It is so wonderful that these things have come so minutely that there was nothing overlooked by the prophet who was enabled by the Spirit of God to prophesy and look perhaps hundreds and hundreds of years into the future and to prophesy as they were commanded and enabled, inspired by the God of heaven. I have, and a few have noticed, when Jesus was arrested and brought before the court there, the Sanhedrin court, and also before the king, that everything that was done to him was spoken of by the prophets many hundreds of years before. So that the certain things were done, it says, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So I call your attention to the fact that these are very important things, that they are speaking of the things that God had determined before the world began. We understand and believe that God is a sovereign God, that he has determined all these things and he is bringing them to pass. We believe according to the scriptures and according to that faith that has been implanted, as we hope in our hearts, that God created the heavens and the earth. We're well aware of the fact that it has been taught that these things came by evolution, but no man can believe in evolution and still say that I believe that the scriptures are the words of God. And if you will think about it for a moment, the only, shall I say, authentic account of the creation of the heavens and the earth was given by Moses in here, and it was by inspiration. And so I have become very much concerned sometimes when I think and feel to realize that there's so many that are denying the scriptures that will tell us that that even man evolved from some lower order lower order of animals or something, from a very small one cell, whatever it might have been. But now, if we believe that, then we're denying the inspiration of the scriptures. We're denying that God formed man to the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Think about it. It's very important. I know that a lot of people claim to be Christians, claim that they are, and yet I've had many over the years to tell me that there's a lot of things in the scriptures that ought not be there. But now I admit that there are a lot of things in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, that I don't understand. But I have never been brought to the place, my brethren, that I could say that I honestly believe that there's some things that shouldn't be there. I just don't believe that. Because we read, as you recall, and I've already quoted, that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. And they're profitable to us for reproof, correction, and so forth, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so here in, I don't know how long, I thought I could find it here in this book, but it doesn't give us the recognized or the date that has been set when Isaiah was written here. It isn't told in here. I could look it up in other books, of course. But this was some hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. Well, listen to what he was saying these hundreds of years before by inspiration. He was talking unto Israel. He was talking to the Lord's people under the law. He was talking to those people who were typical of the Lord's people who should be revealed in the coming of when Jesus Christ came into the world. And so he was speaking to them. He says, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God." Now, he was only speaking, and we must recognize the fact that he is only speaking these things unto those persons whom he addressed. He said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And the word to comfort there has its explanation as we read in the next verse. It brings peace and it brings joy, consolation, and gives hope and assurance unto those to whom the same Spirit that enabled Isaiah to write this, to whom these same things are revealed. It brings comfort, it brings joy. Now he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. So he's still saying to Jerusalem, my people, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. I remember speaking somewhere some years ago, perhaps it was, and I said I remember the First World War when there was recruiting, and I believe they had draft back there, did they not? I'm not sure about that now. But anyhow, everybody was talking about the war. There was a great tumult, and people were afraid. And we saw our young men marching off and being inducted into the army, into the other armed forces. And there was a great deal of sadness, of course. You can imagine that, whether some of you may have lived in that day. You can imagine that. And I had to register, I remember. I was too young to go, was never taken, I was too young to go. But I had to register in the last registration. So there was a great deal of tumult, a great deal of fear and trembling in that time. But I also remember, and to show what a great contrast there was, I also remember the very time, the very day, the evening, or whenever it was, that it was flashed through the land, the armistice. They said the war is over. But what a great difference it was to say the war is over. There'd be no more fighting, they're laying down their arms and those things. And so here it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Declare ye, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is over. Now those people, all of the Lord's people, who have been made concerned about these wonderful things by the Spirit of God, and who have been made to know that they were sinners, and the dead in trespasses and in sins, we have to recognize that. It's a scripture, and it's experimental with all of the Lord's people that were dead in sin, because that I quoted, you have quickened who were dead. And so being dead in sins, that is, under the teaching of the Spirit of God, there's a great deal of trouble and sorrow, and there's a great deal of praying goes on, enabled by the God of heaven that they should pray, that the Lord would forgive them of their sins. And it was so wonderful that the David, you know, who was at one time the king, of course, the king of Israel, as you remember, but David said in his experience, the experiencing of the things that the Father spiritually revealed to him, he said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. Well, that patiently, that doesn't mean, evidently, it does not mean that he was just perfectly satisfied with his lot and condition. But who could be patient in the midst of the fact that of being quickened and having it revealed unto one that he is dead in trespasses and in sin? So patiently there does not mean that I can say, well, yes, I'm just so patient and nothing bothers me. But it means that we are enabled by the Spirit of God to endure, or it should be maybe enduringly. We waited enduringly whatever the Lord sent upon us in that time. And he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear unto me. He heard my cry. Now he did something else for us. And this is typical. This is the experience. And this is what the Lord does for all of his people. He said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Now, here's the question. Have you ever found yourself? Has it ever been discovered to you that you are in a horrible pit? And he further says, in the miry clay, he brought me up. But he had to be in it before he could be brought up, didn't he? But the wonderful thing is, which contrary to a lot of people's thinking about these things, the wonderful thing is that the whole matter was in the hands of God. He brought me up also. Not only inclined his ear to me, but he did something else also. He brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And so you see, the Lord knows his people. The Lord knows how to bring, and not only knows how, but he does through his Spirit bring his people that he'd chosen in his Son before the world began. He brings them to the knowledge of the truth sometime while they live. And I'm fully persuaded, as the scriptures would tell us and teach us, that unless there is these wonderful and glorious experiences, unless we're given hope, unless the Lord speaks in our hearts and brings peace to us and shows us by the working of the Spirit that we are dead in sins and that we have nothing of our own whereby that we can satisfy the righteous judgment of our God. In other words, we are made to know that salvation is by the grace of God and by grace of God alone, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the grace of God we are what we are. The Apostle Paul, he says, you remember, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so, speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, it means, my brethren, that as I tried to illustrate it there with the armistice back there in that day, when you speak comfortably, that the warfare is accomplished. The war is over. The armistice has been signed. Then it brought peace and comfort because we who should have a little bit later been inducted into the army, we were now at peace. Then there was joy and comfort. And there was speaking of comfort to us. And so I think that would illustrate what it is that the Lord has done for Israel, he's done for his people, done for Jerusalem, that which Jerusalem or his people could not possibly do for themselves. He is speaking, my friends, I'm sure you will recognize, he's speaking of that day and time when, as the writer says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so Isaiah is looking forward, as I said, hundreds of years, and speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, and crying unto her that there has been an accomplishment of the warfare that has brought considerable terrible agony, because when one learns that he's a dead sinner, there's no rest for him. There's no rest for him at all. And that, but when he when the Spirit of God speaks in his heart, and he reveals that Jesus is his Savior, then there's that comfort and peace and joy nobody else in this world knows anything about. There's a joy, there's a peace, and a quietness that nobody in the world knows about, except that those persons who have been first brought under conviction and to realize that I'm nothing, there's nothing I can do, because my brethren, salvation is not by the works of men, not by our works, but by the grace of God. So God has provided the salvation. The very reason that God gave the Old Testament, I think, to take an overall view of it, the very reason that God gave the Old Testament was not to show Israel, not to show you and me what we can do in order to be saved, but rather it was given to show that we were so dead in trespasses and in sin that there was absolutely nothing good in us, that we could not do anything to satisfy the justice of our God. And so for that reason, before the world began, God had chosen his people in his Son. He sent his Son here into this world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And when he came here, my brethren, he said, I came not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will. This is very, very important. This is the will of him that sent me, of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again until the last day. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, you know, when the Jews were always bragging about that they had Abraham with the Father, they had Moses had given them the law, and all of these things, Jesus, in talking to them, Jesus knew who his people were, and he knew the ones that were not his people. So he said to them, in a mixed congregation, I suppose, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And so, my brethren, if you see Jesus, if you see God's purpose, God's will, the unfolding, as it were, in the Old Testament of that time when Jesus should make his appearance in the fullness of times, as the expression is, Jesus should make his appearance, then you see and begin to understand that God sent his Son here in the world to redeem his people, because his people positively could not redeem themselves. They were dead. How in the world can anybody that's dead in trespasses and sin, how can they redeem? How can they do anything that's good? How could they possibly satisfy the righteous judgment of God? Because these people have broken every law. In Adam, their father, Adam and Eve, their father, they were in the loins of Adam. Therefore, when Adam and Eve sinned and were pronounced, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, then we, being the offspring of Adam and Eve, we were heirs, shall I say, of sin and condemnation. And since there is no good in any man, as is testified in the scriptures, it looked out to see if there's any righteous, and it didn't find a one that is righteous. And so God provided for the redemption, for the salvation of his people, seeing that it was not possible that any should redeem himself. But God provided Jesus. He gave his Son, his only Son. I like to emphasize that, his only Son. Because if you begin to think about it for a little bit, I have one son. Some of you have maybe more than one, or some of you don't have any. But I want to ask you this question. Maybe think about it right much. I'm sure you would, maybe have. Do you have a friend? Do you have a close associate? Do you have anybody that you love with such a wonderful and glorious love, such a wonderful love, that you would give your son to die for that friend? Think of it, do you? I dare say you don't. No, you love your son. He's your son. And you love him above, I should say, from a natural standpoint, your son or even a daughter, your own children. You love them above everybody else. You and your wife would love them above every other person. And you could not, it were possible, you could not give your son to redeem somebody who's condemned to death, could you? Well, that's a wonderful thing. And yet God loves sinners. Yet God loves sinners, dead sinners, those who had transgressed his law. He loved them with such a love that he sent his only begotten son here into the world for the very express purpose of redeeming those who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And the only way that he could be redeemed was by the precious blood of Jesus. There's no redemption except by the blood, the sprinkling, or the pouring out of blood. The sacrifices that were made under the old law in the temple worship, the sacrificial worship, they had to and did slaughter thousands and thousands of clean beasts, you know. But they had to do it over and over and over again, daily sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. But every time there was a new sacrifice made, there was a remembrance again of sin. Therefore, those sacrifices could not take away sin. It could not cleanse them. But my brethren, the efficacy of the blood of Jesus was such that it is told to us that by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So you see how important it is when the prophet here, he was told to speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Yes, everything that stood against them, because they were sinners. It's here spoken of as a warfare and an iniquity, but it's all accomplished by that one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. For she has received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now there might be a controversy over what it means by double for all of her sins. I don't know what I could say just exactly what I think about it in this case. But I'm sure I can say that there was sufficient efficacy in the blood of Jesus to wipe away, to wash away, take away, and satisfy the righteous indignation of our God. Because it took a holy sacrifice. Not the blood of bulls and goats and those things, but a holy sacrifice. A sacrifice hast thou prepared me. And this, I think this same prophet said, a body hast thou prepared me. And so God prepared a body. He brought him here for his son. He brought him here in a most wonderful, peculiar way, but he prepared it. Do you believe that Jesus was born of Mary, the Virgin Mary? If you do, then you believe the scripture account of it. But if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, if you deny his divinity, then you just might as well say, well, I'm not a Christian, because that is the Christian doctrine, that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that he came here to redeem the Lord's people from all their sins. And that's what he did. I love the expression that Jesus made just a short time before he finished the work. He says, Father, I've finished the work thou gavest me to do. I've finished that work. He said, now glorify thou me with the same glory that I have with thee before the world began, before the foundation of the world, I believe it said. And the Father answered him, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. In other words, he glorified his son while he was here in the world. Living, as you remember, I believe about 3 years after his public ministry began. And everything that Jesus did was necessary to the accomplishment and the carrying out of the eternal will and the purpose of God. And so when he finished the work, he could say to the Father, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And it was because that Jesus had finished the work. He had not overlooked anything. I said that it was so minutely expressed here in the Old Testament, the things that took place in the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. I finished the work. He didn't overlook a thing in the world. And the Father received him back into glory because he had finished the work. And so we see, my brethren, what a wonderful and glorious thing it is when even Isaiah in his day and Jeremiah and many others, David in the Psalms, he could say, and talk about the day when Jesus should come and what should take place when the Son of God should be hanged upon a tree of the cross. Don't you see what a wonderful, glorious thing it is? And yet I wondered. I know that God could have provided some other way for the redemption of his people had it been his will. It wasn't his will. Should we question what God's will? A lot of people that do question what God does, but Paul had said, "Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Had not the potter power of the clay of one lump to make a vessel of honor and another vessel of dishonor?" Should we question these things? Do we not, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of our God, receive these totally evident of the things which are taught in the Scriptures? Now we go, "For he hath received at large hand double, more than sufficient." I don't know how else to express it. More than sufficiency, than a sufficiency of righteousness, out of washing and cleansing in the cleansing blood of Jesus. More than all that was necessary, Jesus did. And therefore the prophet here said, received at the Lord's hand double for all of our sin. Now a little bit more, I won't be very much longer. He said, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now John the Baptist came, you remember, declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. There were a few that followed him, there were a few that believed him. And he admitted and told them that he was not the Christ, he was not the Messiah. "There cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and loosen. That he cometh after me, that I am not the Christ." And so John prepared the way. He says, "The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." In other words, another one said, he made ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, he preached Jesus is here. He was already there. He hadn't been made manifest yet. John had seen him. You remember those instances when their mother came together there. And the babe leaped in the womb and all those things. But Jesus had not began his public ministry as yet. But John preached that he was here. And in the fullness of time, Jesus was made manifest. And what did he preach? He said he came as a witness to these things. And so did John come as a witness, and declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Jesus began to preach, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so John here in the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness was preparing the way, preparing the people for the reception, may I say, that Jesus was the Christ. He's right here now. He's come. He's born to the Virgin Mary. But thousands upon thousands of those people didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was born of the Virgin. Thousands upon people today don't believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Some people admit that he was a good man. Many of the people, even in our day and time, do not believe that Jesus was divine, do not believe that he was the Son of God. And so we have a mixed reception of these things. But everyone that had been taught of the Lord, everyone that is to whom the Spirit of God has come into heart. He said, "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts." Now, my brethren, has there been a light that shined in your heart? God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we see in Jesus, when he's revealed to us, we see the sovereignty, we see the glory of God as he was made manifest in his Son, who said he came to do the Father's will. So he prepared the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Yes, a way. There's a highway. But there is a way, there is a highway. And there is a way in the highway, which we're told that the lion's whelp has never seen. And goes on to say, "But the wayfaring man goeth through, shall not err therein." In other words, it says to me, and I believe you will find the Scriptures uphold it, that when Jesus came and reveals himself in our hearts, then we are so indoctrinated, we're so taught of the Lord, we so believe the truth That we do not err in that because we are taught of the Lord. It isn't the product of going to school to men, to going to school of any kind, because in the New Covenant, God said He would make the house of Israel after those days, the house of Judah, Israel after those days. I will make a new covenant. He says, I will write my laws in their hearts, put them in their mind. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Then he goes on to say, which thing so many people overlook. He says, no man shall teach his brother or his neighbor, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Because if you go back to the context, he says, I will write my laws in their hearts and put them in their mind. And so I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. Brethren, the work of Jesus is a finished work. The work of Jesus was finished when he came here into the world and was hanged upon the tree of the cross and arose from the dead. We're told by one of the writers that died for our offenses. He arose again for our justification. So in order to appear in the sight of God, we must be completely justified from all of our sins and all of our iniquities. And this probably will go back here, for she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. In other words, my brethren, when Jesus died upon the cross, he died because the Father gave him as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. So he died for our offenses, and he rose again for our justification. So that as these things are applied by the Spirit of God in the hearts of the Lord's people, they cause those that are dead in trespasses and in sin, so far as the place is concerned, to stand completely justified in the sight of God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in their own works, but by the grace of God that God gave them, because He loved them, He gave them His Son to redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities. Now, I've gotten a little fast here. Maybe I've left off some loose ends, but what I am trying to say to you this afternoon, as you well know, my brethren, is that salvation is by the grace of God. It is not by the works of men. It is to those that the Father sent His Son, and His Son said He came to do the will of the Father, that of all, every one of them, that the Father had given Him, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So the work of Jesus is a complete work. And that's the only thing that will satisfy the righteousness of the law. That's the only thing that will ever satisfy. And none of us, no matter not who we are, can ever expect to come, as we talked about the great judgment day, and there shall be a great congregation. All the men of the world that have ever lived shall appear before this great court, and there shall be this judgment rendered and that judgment rendered. But I want to call your attention, and I'd like for you to be thinking about it, if you can, that your judgment is past already, my brethren. Think about it. Everybody was condemned in sin because they were heirs of Adam. The soul in sin shall die. We're going to die. It may be tomorrow, today. We don't know, but the Lord knows when we shall die. But these things, my brethren, are so wonderful because the whole nature is in the hands of God. We're the sinners. We are the ones who receive the atonement by the Lord Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross and by His resurrection from the dead. We receive that all because He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Brethren, if these things are ours, if we have these evidences in our hearts, it's a joy and a peace when we're given to think upon them and to rejoice that we have the hope that Jesus is our Savior, and admit that we realize that He is the Son of God. He is the only name, as it is said, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. May God be with you.
To page 156.
you will, the first hymn on that page, the only hymn on the page. I don't think we sang that, did we? I'm glad to see all of you. We welcome all of you to come to our meetings. We're always glad to have you. It does us good when our friends and of course our brethren and friends come to be with us. We're few in number, but if the Lord is in the place, it matters not how few we are. Now page 156, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, oh, fix me on it, mount of God's unchanging love. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you.
gracious Father, thanks that thou hast brought us together this afternoon. We would thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son and the manifestation of his grace and mercy in our poor hearts. Wilt thou lead us, Father, by thine uncaring spirit, and go with us where we go and be with us where we be. Enable us to walk circumspectly in this life, that thy name may have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.